May the peace of the risen Christ be with you. Welcome and good morning. I'm Pastor Molly Better, Senior Minister here at Westwood Church in Los Angeles. I'm delighted to welcome you to worship with us on this, the third Sunday of Easter, April 26th, 2020. It's a strange season in the life of our country, our world, and the church. And we are grateful to be able to remain connected to one another by worshiping virtually. If you're a regular part of our Westwood congregation, welcome to worship. And if you're tuning in from somewhere else, and this may even be your first time to worship with us, we're glad that you're here and a part of this virtual community. We believe that our worship matters wherever we do it from, and we're richer because of the participation of everyone. I hope you've been able to download our worship guide. There's a link in the description of this video that will allow you to participate along with our prayers and songs as you're able from wherever you are. Worship is a participatory event, and we invite you to raise your voice and your part in the song that we sing. We are a reconciling congregation, which means we are fully welcoming and affirming and celebrating of the rich diversity of our congregation, including especially LGBTQ folks who've been marginalized within our larger church community. We're grateful to gather together all the people of God as we lift our voices in celebration of resurrection today. So thanks for being with us. Let us worship together now.
Almighty God, who enters our mortal vision in resurrected hues, ignite our hearts in this hour, that beholding life from death, we too may know your glory. Through Jesus Christ, the risen Son, and the Holy Spirit who journeys with us. Amen.
Reach out from all ends.
Our reading from the Psalms this morning comes from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your serving maid. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson today comes from Luke in chapter 24. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. While he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told him what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Christ has risen to companion, former friends who fear the night, sensing loss and limitation, where their faith had once been bright. They bemoan what is no longer, they expect no hopeful sign, till Christ ends their conversation, breaking bread and sharing wine. Christ has
Let us pray. O Holy Spirit, we pray that you would enable us to be present to you, that you would find us where we are, and in my words, in our thoughts, in our prayer and song, you would fill us with the gift of resurrection and wisdom. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. It is now the third Sunday of Easter, the second Sunday after Easter, and we continue to offer in our worship these beautiful stories of Jesus' resurrection encounters with his followers. Today's story from the Gospel of Luke takes place later on Easter, It takes place later in the afternoon with two companions of Jesus, previously unknown in the story, one named Cleopas and the other left unnamed, as they go on a journey to a place they call Emmaus. And on that journey, they encounter Jesus, but they do not recognize him. This year, reading the story, several of the ordinary pieces of the story struck me with special poignancy. The story turns on events happening in the everyday life of these grief-filled disciples that just can't be a part of our lives right now in this moment of coronavirus pandemic. The simple act of going on a journey with a companion, of sharing in conversation as you walk, of inviting a stranger to come join you for conversation while walking, of sitting down together at table and breaking bread. These everyday things become impossible in this moment in our lives, in the life of the world. And so the tenderness, the specialness, the beauty, and the ordinary, everyday ordinary companionship of this story speak with a special vividness to me in this day. These disciples are people that I find easy to connect with. They're walking around, going through the motions of life under a pall of sadness, under a banner of grief. When Jesus encounters them on the road and they're not able to recognize that it's him, when he asks them what's going on and they tell them about their sadness, it says first that they stood still, sad. It spends a whole sentence describing that stillness and that sadness, which for so many of us are markers characteristic of our days these days, as we stay at home and become more still than usual, as we carry the sadness, not only of that isolation, but as the increasing and devastating effects of a global pandemic take a toll too often on people who are already oppressed or marginalized, vulnerable or at risk, our elderly, people of color, underserved communities that do not have access to the same kind of health care that enables bodies to survive this virus. The sadness is carried with us in a similar way to the sadness borne by those disciples on that road to Emmaus. I often wonder how it was that Jesus spoke the words he speaks, is whether he played naive, asking questions about what was going on, or whether he found delight in provoking them to describe himself, not knowing that they were speaking to him. In any case, he meets them simply in their sadness. And I hear in this passage today an invitation to know that our God, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the kind of Savior who comes to us where we are, when we're standing still, sad, when we're brokenhearted and unable to perceive what's happening, unable to deal with the world. That's where Jesus shows up and walks alongside us. As they continue in conversation, they express in beautiful description the tragic moment that they're experiencing. They use interesting verb tense to describe the present moment. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, they say. We had hoped that he was the one. This particular use of a past tense to describe a hope that was held is one that connects to my life these days. The hopes that I had for what would happen this spring and have mostly been broken apart. I had hoped for certain gatherings and connections, opportunities and moments, a celebration of Easter with this congregation, moments in the lives of our families and community. We had hoped for a particular way of doing life this year that no longer seems possible. I find this particular use of this particular past tense an interesting way of engaging the present challenge of this moment. And like those disciples on that Emmaus road, a moment of refiguring has to happen, of reinterpreting and re-understanding and reimagining what our future might be. But we'll get to that in a minute. I want to go back to the story as the disciples walk with Jesus along the road, Cleopas and the unnamed one. It says that Jesus interpreted everything about who he was from the scripture. I've always been a little resentful that Luke elected not to include the words he used to interpret the scripture. I thought that would have been helpful to us as preachers and disciples these years since. But it simply describes how Jesus, with authority, with power, interpreted Jesus Christ, connecting him to the lineage of scripture that has belonged to the people of Israel from the beginning of time. And then they are about to stop for the evening. Jesus plans to walk on, and they encourage him to come stay with them where they are. And as they sit down at table together, this familiar pattern is repeated. It says they sat down together and that Jesus took the bread, blessed the bread, broke the bread. And in those actions of taking, of blessing, of breaking and sharing, Jesus' identity becomes clear to them. It says that they recognized him in that action. A recognition, at least in its English sense, in the English language, is about noticing and giving authority to something based on evidence. They saw the markers of who Jesus was, and in that moment were able to put a name to him, to put a category and a title, an office and a role onto those actions, the simplicity of taking and blessing and breaking and giving. Those motions, that posture, is of course a part of our sacrament of Holy Communion, which is part of the reason that I'm standing here at this table in the midst of our chancel in the sanctuary today. Those actions are a part of our sacrament of communion, in which we take bread offered by the people. We bless it, consecrating it as holy. We break it so that it can be shared and it's given to the people. We believe that Holy Communion is a sacrament that contains the direct gift of grace that is always ours from God. We in the Methodist tradition not only practice an open communion table, but believe that the sacrament of Holy Communion can be a converting sacrament, that in experiencing the gift of that sanctified bread and that sanctified cup, that you might come to know God. That is, we don't think you have to have it all figured out before you're given opportunity to share in the sacrament. And so as Luke describes those actions that made Jesus recognizable, I think of the sacrament of Holy Communion. But Holy Communion is not the only place that that string of actions takes place. Earlier in Luke's gospel, at a story when the disciples and Jesus and a crowd of multitudes were gathered on a hillside, and it got late in the day and they were hungry and they had only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, it says that Jesus took those 5 loaves and those fish. He took them, he blessed them, he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to give to the people. Those same strings of actions, those same postures are the ones by which the loaves and fishes were multiplied to feed and sustain a crowd who gathered to follow Jesus. This begins to peel back the holy garments on these simple actions and opens to us the reality that these simple actions are not first of all or only holy actions. They are everyday actions. They are life actions. They are how we all do the work of eating wherever we are. We take food that is a gift of the earth that has been grown and prepared. We bless it, giving thanks to God for what we have, and we divide it to be shared so that we and others might have nourishment for this day. Talking about eating at tables adds extra layers of sadness in this time of physical separation, because I think all of us are aware of people we wish we were able to eat with but cannot just now. I think of so many people living alone whose table does not enable them in this moment to break bread and share it physically with people occupying the same space. And so there's sadness as we think of this everyday action by which Jesus became known to the disciples, that we are presently alienated from. But I've seen creative solutions. You all have figured out how to tune in on video chats, on Zoom calls, on FaceTime, to set up the iPad at the dinner table so that people far from you in physical space are able to be present with you in a virtual way while you eat. I know that you've been reaching out to loved ones by phone, by letter, by video call, pulling together our separated community, that we might enjoy this everyday action that's the centerpiece not only of our sacred lives, but of our everyday, ordinary, beautiful lives. It's in these moments that Christ becomes present. Christ became visible to Cleopas and his companion by doing the things that we do in every day. And even during this time of physical separation, I challenge you to be people who find the sacred present in our ordinary and everyday lives, who see in the bread, the food that we have to nourish ourselves, the very presence of God's Holy Spirit, that continue to find creative and innovative ways to insist that food in our human experience is best when it's able to be taken and blessed and broken and shared. In our corporate lives, this means continuing to work to be the kind of people who make sure that everyone has food to eat, who refuse to let more people slip through the cracks, even as more people in our community face unemployment and underemployment, as people become debilitated by the coronavirus and its effects on our economy and community. In this moment, we are called to be the kind of people who take food, who bless food, who break food, and who share food. It's a call to let our faithfulness be lived out in everyday life on an individual scale within our own households, but also and especially within the household of our whole community and even the whole planet. This week we celebrated Earth Day, the 50th anniversary of Earth Day, a holiday that tunes us in to be the kind of people who act in our local settings in a way that's cognizant of our connection to a broader community, our belonging in an ecosystem and even a globe that is precious and beautiful, that is a contained system of limited resources. It's a call to be thoughtful about how it is that we use what we have, how we seek out sharing what we've been given or received or worked for so that all might have something to enjoy. That Jesus became known in the breaking of the bread is for me a reminder that our faithfulness is lived out in how we make life together and how it is that we feed ourselves and feed others and tend to the needs of the world. I love that in the breaking of the bread, Jesus is recognized, that they see and accept his authority in that moment. But I've been struggling to think about the limitations of this idea of recognition. It has built into it a kind of backwards-looking nostalgia, that recognizing means seeing evidence of what we've already known and using it to be able to name or understand what's happening now. I believe that there is in this Easter moment, in the resurrection story, a bigger definition of what it means to recognize. Because as the disciples recognize Jesus that day, as they sit at table together, they're recognizing something, someone different from what they had known on the other side of his death. When he was alive before his crucifixion, before he entered into death and answered death with resurrection, it was a different Jesus than the one they encounter in this moment. And so their recognition is a putting together of what has been, but it's also a forward-looking reimagining of what is coming. So that recognition means not only returning to what was, but believing in what might yet be, in trusting in what God is yet unfolding here in our midst. Our resurrection recognition is an invitation to dare to see, even in this limited and broken and wounded and grief-filled world, the signs and presence, the real presence of resurrection and hope as it comes to us here in this place. The realities of this world can easily make us blind, unable to perceive or receive or know the gifts of God, the presence of God as it comes to be among us. And this Emmaus story reminds us that that had no bearing on the reality of Jesus being there. He was with those companions on the journey, even when they could not see him. And something about how they shared life together, about how they shared food together, made him recognizable so that they were able to perceive that it was him. And in that moment, he disappears. Jesus' resurrection body sometimes behaves in strange ways. He's able to enter into locked rooms, and in this moment, he immediately disappears from their midst. I've always imagined that it was a sort of vaporizing, like science fiction teleportation. I suppose he could have just quickly walked out the door, and they might have used the same words to describe it. But Jesus cannot stay with them in the same way now that he's been resurrected. Instead, their recognition forces them, invites them, challenges them to find a new way of engaging with Jesus as the followers who will carry his gospel, who will offer his grace, who will break bread and share it with a world that is hungry and in need, both of signs of hopefulness, of assurances and assurances of grace, and also hungry for literal food. Our call as disciples is to be the people who seek after the well-being of the world, who recognize the presence, the hope, the embodiment, the material gift of Jesus' presence because it is here with us all around us, and who figure out how to order our lives in a way that lets the gift of Christ's grace be a blessing of abundant life for all. Jesus' glory was only possible through the depth of his suffering, through the depth of his belonging with and experiencing the depth of suffering and grief, of oppression and exclusion, of violence that our world knows how to offer. And Jesus continually points us to be the kind of faithful people who care about those who have been pushed to the edges, left out of seats of power, who are nonetheless precious and blessed in the community of God. Our invitation is to recognize in that work the presence of the living God. As we take the bread of our lives, the bread of God's love, the bread of the food we have, as we bless it and break it and give it, may we in that moment be people who are able to embody this resurrection gift, to recognize in a forward-looking, imaginative way, a new way of being in this world that refuses to let physical separation let us descend to be our own isolated, selfish selves, that dares even in physical separation to insist on our belonging together in the work of God. This is the gift, the challenge, the opening of resurrection. To be forward-looking recognizers of the kingdom of God as it breaks into our world here and now and always. May we perceive it together. Amen.
Ever-present, ever-gracious God, in your surprising defeat over death, you appeared to your disciples in the most familiar places, on dusty roads, in powerful teaching, in fellowship and the breaking of bread. Help us to see your presence among us also. Walk beside us and hear our prayers. For we hope to be nourished and enlivened by your living water, but feel weary with wellsprings of joy run dry. Walk beside us and renew our spirits. Though we hope to be healed and relieved of distress by your merciful hand, we meet illness, pain, and anxiety. Walk beside us and ease our suffering. When we hope to receive welcome at your table in fellowship with others, we too often encounter hardened and fearful hearts. Walk beside us and dispel our loneliness. We put hope in the sureness of your promise when we commit to follow you, but meet challenges in doubt and uncertainty. Walk beside us and calm our worried minds. Many of our loved ones are suffering, and some have even passed on from this life, but we hope in your promise of life everlasting. Walk beside us, bearing with us the weight of our sorrow and grief. Hear our innermost prayers, O Lord, especially when the fear of your absence renders us silent. Walk beside us that we might discern your presence, giving us new strength to travel this journey in faith, loving as you love, feeding as you fed, tending to and sharing this good news with all of your creation. Trusting in the risen Christ, we lift all of these petitions to you and pray together with one voice as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship this morning. If you are not currently on our email list, I encourage you to go to our website, westwoodumc.org. Down in the bottom right corner is an opportunity to sign up to join that list. Included in our weekly e-news are some thoughts on faith and also opportunities to engage in the life of our community, even during this time of separation. Today, there will be a follow-up class taught by our own John Holbert, accessible by Zoom. The link is in the e-news or in our Westwood Church Facebook community group. There are other ways to connect into the life of the church during the week, and I hope you will be a part of them. We are working on more ways that we can help tend to the needs of our community and world, and we're glad for your connection in as we seek out how to best do that. Now, though, I invite you to go from this time to your ordinary lives, in your homes, in the places you go. May you know the companionship of a Christ who walks with us, who knows our sadness, who has experienced our grief, and who nonetheless continues to appear in our midst, offering us signs that enable us to trust in resurrection and to recognize the presence of God's kingdom as it comes here and now, whenever we undertake the ordinary work of feeding and being fed, of taking and blessing and breaking and sharing. May you go out from this place in the peace of Christ. Amen.